tell you what, it's good to be home. We've had a little bit of time away this past week. It's been good to rest a little bit and see, spend some time with family, but most important of all, to do a little bit of fishing. And it's been, had a good time away, but I tell you what, there's no place like home. And I've always said, and I find it consistently to be true, best part about vacation is coming home. And so I'm glad to be home, glad to be back in the pulpit today. Excited about the summer, excited about what God has for us. We've got some different things coming up on the schedule. We've gone through a busy season of remodeling and headed into a busy season of ministry. And so just excited about what God has for us this summer. Glad to be home, glad to be back in the pulpit. Tonight, I want to preach a principle from the Word of God that I believe is probably one of, if not the most widely understood or widely quoted or widely accepted principles in Scripture. I believe it's a very widely accepted principle that we're going to look at tonight. So if you got your Bibles, turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're just going to read two verses, but I'd ask you to stand as we honor the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter 6. Right, we're going to read three verses. I miscounted. Verse 7 through 9. 7 through 9 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now, this principle here of sowing and reaping we see in this passage is most often preached from the negative perspective. But tonight, I want to preach a message from the positive perspective titled, "You Reap What You Sow, I Hope So." You reap what you sow, I hope so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we come to you this evening. Lord, I'm thankful for the services that you gave us this morning in Sunday school and in the morning service, but God, we need you again. Help me as I preach to communicate with clarity. Help my mind and my thoughts. Lord, help each and every one of us to give attention to the Word of God. And Lord, to give attention to this so clear and evident principle in nature and in all realities of life. Help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In the first few chapters of the book of Galatians, we find the Apostle Paul laboring to lay for the churches in Galatia, as this letter would be passed around to them. He's laboring to lay a doctrinal foundation. As you know, with many, if not all, of the Pauline epistles, they are just rich with doctrinal teaching and doctrinal truth, so much so that you'll be reading your Bible and come to find out you've been reading for the past 30 minutes and it's all been one sentence. He's very deep and connecting thoughts one with another, and he does this in the book of Galatians, and he is stringing and laying a foundation of some very important things. He begins in chapter 1. If you want, you can just kind of follow me along here in the book of Galatians. So turn to chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. He begins with the heart of it all. He begins with setting them straight concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you understand, Galatians, this book was written because there was some perversion that was taking place concerning faith in Jesus Christ and adding works to salvation. And he says in verses 6 through 8, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he comes out of the gate swinging, laying the foundation for the clear message of faith in Jesus Christ, and he deals with the issue of justification. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Man, you think that right there would clear up so much of the works-based salvation, the heresy that's out there, but it doesn't. They somehow skip over this or twist it to fit into their narrative here. But he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It's very clear. He speaks of justification here. Later in chapter 2, in verse 20, he begins to discuss this issue, not of justification, but of sanctification. He clarifies the two. He says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So he's laying the foundation of salvation, justification, and sanctification. But he even touches on, in chapter 3, in verse 6, the idea of what salvation was in the Old Testament. There are those out there, we would call them hyper-dispensationalists. They would say that God, down through the ages, has different methods and different means by which a person can come to salvation. But the Bible is very clear in Galatians 3 and verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, salvation has always been by faith and faith alone. And so he's laying that doctrinal foundation and even touches on this very special and unique issue of the seed of Abraham, the person of Jesus Christ that would come. If you're there in chapter 3, look at verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, he says this, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to say, thy seed, which is Christ. And so the faith of Abraham was attached to the one that would come, the one that would come. And the turning point of this foundational argument of salvation by grace through faith, it comes to a fruition or culmination in chapter 3 and verse 22. He says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And so Paul has labored in the first few chapters here to lay that doctrinal and scriptural foundation of salvation by grace through faith. But in chapter 5, he begins to get very practical. He begins to touch on Christian living and issues of Christian liberty. Stand fast, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But notice what he says in verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Oh, what sin has been committed in the name of Christian liberty. Thinking that we have liberty to disobey is a very grave misinterpretation of the scriptures. But he deals with this issue of liberty in Christ. He deals with the issue in chapter 5 of walking in the Spirit. Notice verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We also understand in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is the battle within the heart of every child of God, where our flesh wants to lead us away from truth and lead us away from righteous living and lead us away from what God wants us to do. Yet the Spirit of God and the Word of God is pulling us towards obedience. And there's this battle that's going on, this battle in the process of maturity. But we also understand he deals with the the works of the flesh. He deals with the fruit of the Spirit. And each of those listed here. And we, in recent months, have spent some time studying those. In Galatians 5 and verse 25, he says this, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And in chapter 6, he even begins to talk about bearing one another's burdens, and not just our relationship with God, but how that relationship should overflow into our relationships with others and bearing one another's burdens and so forth. And Paul, the reason I highlight all of this is beginning in chapter 5 and on, Paul is, in Christian love, calling the Galatians to spiritual maturity and growth. He's laying the doctrinal foundation so that they can have their salvation secure. You realize that you will not grow as God wants you to grow if you are not confident and do not have your salvation settled. God wants every Christian to rejoice in the confidence that their eternity is secure. But here he says, move on from those things. And grow up in God and grow up in maturity and in growth. But he's trying to give them an understanding that this growth that is to be demonstrated or is to be part of the Christian walk, this growth doesn't happen overnight. Man, wouldn't it be nice if it would? If you could just say, okay, these are the principles that I've just read. Now I'm going to apply them in total maturity. Wham! And then you're mature. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It's just not how it works, is it? In fact, in Matthew 6 and verse 27, Jesus says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? It's a process. It's growing up in the Lord is very much like growing in the physical sense, and that it takes time and experience and growth and maturity over time. It takes some time. It doesn't happen overnight. Learning to walk in the Spirit and to put away the works of the flesh that he deals with in chapter 5 and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life, it takes time. It takes patience. It takes patience to cultivate a consistent walk with God. And it takes patience to see the results of a consistent walk with God. But the problem arises many times in the Christian walk when Christians begin to believe the notion or make the assumption that if they just do right, they will reap the benefits in short order. That reaping the benefits of obedience will be instantaneous. But in reality, we see a principle here that reaping the benefits of obedience and faithfulness, it takes time. And so Paul exhorts them to have a spiritual mindset concerning their spiritual growth. And he teaches them in verse 7, and he begins with a very blunt phrase, be not deceived. Don't believe a lie. Don't be misled. Don't be misled into error. Don't be beguiled. You see, the first part of the book, Paul is warning them about the Jew that is seeking to add works back into the salvation, the equation of salvation. And Paul says, don't let them beguile you. In chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. And he's not just worried of that one issue, but it seems as if they've believed or assumed a lie concerning the process of growth. He says, be not deceived. Don't be misled. God is not mocked. The word mock, it literally means to sneer with the nostrils drawn up in contempt. God does not suffer himself to be imposed on by empty words. He will judge according to works, which are seeds sown for eternity of either joy or woe, one commentator says. We see in Luke 16, in beginning of verse 13, the Bible says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. In Luke 23, beginning of verse 35 through 37, the Bible says, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if ye be king of the Jews, save thyself. And this idea of mocking here, back up in Luke 16, where I just read, after he said, ye cannot serve God and mammon, the Pharisees also derided him. It's the same idea. They mocked Jesus when he was on the cross. What does this mean? It means that they did not believe what he was saying was true. They did not believe what he was saying was true. God is not mocked. Notice the punctuation, if you will, in verse 7. Be not deceived, semicolon. God is not mocked, colon. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap, period. The semicolon is like a plus sign, indicating that you're adding information. And the second, the colon here is like an equal sign. The colon connects these two independent clauses. And if the second, in a sense, is a restatement or an explanation of that first half. He says, don't be deceived, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Then he gives the explanation, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's a very simple to understand principle. Paul explains this timeless principle of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. This is such an easy to understand principle. It's everywhere in most every aspect of nature. It doesn't take someone with a green thumb or a certain level of horticultural expertise to understand that you reap what you sow. Now, as it's a very pervasive saying. It's all over the place in different kinds of phrases that we use. Obviously, you reap what you sow is one. How about this? What goes up must come down. What goes around comes around. That's right. You get what you give. You are what you eat. Your chickens will come home to roost, right? He had it coming. We use it in so many different aspects of phrases, and really I believe in every culture there is a phrase that demonstrates this principle. In Chinese, there's a phrase that simply, I believe it's zhong gua de gua, zhong dou, he's nodding, so I got it right, zhong dou de dou. Basically, here's the literal translation, if you plant melons, you're going to get melons, and if you plant beans, you're going to get beans. That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? It's easy to understand. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. But sometimes it's hard to apply because many times it requires a level of patience that we're unwilling to muster. It requires us sometimes to make sacrifices in what we are doing now to gain later things. It's been put this way, to give up what you want now for what you want most. You reap what you sow. You get what you grow. And he says here, for he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption. Right there in verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now we understand he's just dealt with the works of the flesh, hasn't he? In chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and just in case he missed any, he says, and such like. Right? That's the long laundry list of the works of the flesh. And the Bible examples of sowing to the flesh and reaping a whirlwind of the flesh are abundant. Abraham sowed to the flesh and he reaped Ishmael. And the conflict that has been ever since and still exists in the Middle East today. Isaac sowed to the flesh and reaped Esau. Jacob sowed to the flesh and reaped Simeon and Reuben. Lot sowed to the flesh and reaped Moab and Ammon. Samson sowed to the flesh and reaped blindness and bondage. Eli sowed to the flesh in his passive parenting and sowed Hophni and Phinehas and reaped Hophni and Phinehas. David sowed to the flesh and reaped Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, and hereafter Absalom's chief advisor in wickedness. Solomon sowed to the flesh and reaped Rehoboam. You reap what you sow. And it should be a warning to us. And this is a principle that goes both ways. And it should serve as a warning to us that if you consistently make decisions based upon carnal and fleshly motivations, you will reap the consequences for that. That is a very true statement. And he says that sowing to the flesh. So there is the negative connotation here. There is the negative application. If you consistently make fleshly decisions, it will affect your marriage. If you consistently make fleshly decisions, you will see that in the raising of your children. You will see it in your personal life. So let me encourage you tonight, give consideration to the choices you make. Is this a fleshly motivated decision, or is this a spiritually motivated choice? So it should serve as a warning here, but also it should serve as an encouragement. In fact, I would say this is the primary application of this passage. Notice, let's continue in verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's not to say that we earn everlasting life by our behavior, but that making spiritual decisions have everlasting benefits. Have everlasting consequences. And we're saved and we serve God in temporal bodies, dying bodies. Everything about us is opposed to that new and divinely implanted nature which we're given upon salvation. But when Jesus Christ returns, we'll enter into eternal life, and at that judgment seat of Christ, we will reap according to our sowing. We will reap according to what we have done. And that ought to encourage us. So tonight I really want to encourage us as we consider the principle of reaping and sowing. I hope that you can say with me, you reap what you sow. I hope so. You reap, consider this for a moment, you reap in proportion to what you sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow. Now, the principle goes, and we see it in nature, that you reap more than you sow, right? And we've all heard the illustration. You put one kernel of corn, and you get a whole bunch of ears of corn, and so on, as the illustration goes. Yes, you reap greater than you sow. That is a biblical truth. In Luke 6, 38, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, with all shall it be measured to you again. But even though that you reap more than you sow, you reap in proportion to what you sow. And the same illustration bears true. With the ears of corn, you put one kernel, and you're going to get more than that. But if you put a whole row of corn, you're going to get a whole bunch more in proportion to the measure of which you sow. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, but I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let me ask you tonight, what are you sowing? Let me encourage you to sow spiritually on purpose. Invest in your walk with God. Give a measure of importance to your daily time with the Lord. That's an aspect of sowing to the Spirit that the fruit is not so easily seen sometimes. It's an aspect of our walk with God that we're willing to sacrifice when days get busy. But let me tell you, you need to be on purpose with your walk with God. You need to sow in the area of your Bible reading and your prayer. Invest, how about this? Invest in your children's walk with God. You need to place an importance on teaching your children. Place an importance on teaching your children the Word of God. I said it in Sunday school, I'll say it again. The job for teaching your children the Word of God is not the church, it is mom and dad. Now, we want to help with that as much as we can with Sunday school in different areas, but let me tell you, that's your job, mom and dad. You need to put effort into that. You need to sow that way. And sometimes when you're in the trenches of parenting, it is exhausting. And you think, is this even... I mean, that sums it up about right there, doesn't it? Yeah. But invest in that. Invest in your marriage. Cultivate a godly marriage based upon biblical principles. Sow in that area spiritually and on purpose. Invest in your church. If God has you here, be all in. Invest in your service to the Lord. Sow the gospel message. We could go on and on, but you need to give attention to, are there some areas in my life in which I need to be actively investing and sowing spiritually? Oh, when it comes to earthly things, we're a little bit more willing to sow, but I'd encourage you to sow temporary in temporary ways, sow earthly ways cautiously. Let me give a little bit of explanation to what I mean by that. It is right and it is God honoring to be good at what you do. In fact, I would say it's good to be skilled in what you do, whatever aspect it is, whether it's as an accountant or a business owner or a mechanic or in farming or in the trades or driving or a homemaker, whatever it is that God has given you to do, you ought to do your best. It is right to give effort into and sow, if you will, into your vocation and invest in your line of work. It is God honoring. God is not honored by laziness. God is not honored by incompetence. These are things that we should strive for excellence by all means. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So give attention to these things. Stick with it. And this is a principle of nature. If you put in the time and invest in effort, God will bless that. But be careful. Because our tendency is this. Our tendency is then to focus all our energy upon the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. If your walk with God is suffering and your work life is flourishing, you're out of balance. If your family is suffering because you're gone too much, you might be out of balance just a little bit. If your church family is missing you because you're at work, you're out of balance, my friend. So consider, there are areas in our life that are temporary things concerning our vocation and other areas that it's not wrong to invest in, but just realize that more important than those temporal things is our spiritual things and walking with God. Consider where you're sowing. Consider how much you are sowing. What do you mean by that? Let me ask you, maybe you could, within the privacy of your own heart, ask yourself this question. Is God pleased with what I'm doing for him? Or is there areas in my life where I could be of greater service? Is God pleased? Am I doing enough for God? I really don't know that there's any one of us in here tonight who can stand before God one day and say, I couldn't do any better. I think every single one of us will stand before God one day and we'll wish that we had served him more. We'll wish that we had sowed spiritually more. But the principle remains in 2 Corinthians 9:6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. Are you sowing bountifully in your spiritual life or are you sowing sparingly? Sparingly. You say, well, I'm doing these things and that, and I just don't see any results. Well, could it be that you're sowing to the flesh in a greater proportion than you are sowing to the Spirit? And the consequences of your fleshly decisions so far outweigh or outgrow the minuscule spiritual decisions you're making? Some good consideration tonight. Paul encourages them here. He says, continue. Hold on to this promise. He says in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He says, don't let yourself get weary in well-doing. This is where I believe that it shows the positive aspect of this principle. Because our tendency is to assume that, man, I've done these things, therefore I should begin to see fruit. And when we do not see that fruit in a timeline that fits our desires, it's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to get downtrodden, to get weary, to give up, to lose heart. Hey, when you're met with resistance to the change that God is trying to work out in your life and in your family's life, stick with it. Stick with it. When godly changes, when the godly changes that you want to make, that you want to see take place in your family, that you want to see take place in your marriage, that you want to see take place in your children, take longer to come to pass than expected, let me encourage you, don't be weary in well-doing. Be faithful. Because this promise is true. We will reap if we faint not. Man, harvest time is coming. But notice what he says. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap corruption. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Verse 10, here it is. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in what? Due season. There it is. I was looking for it. Due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. What was he saying? Reaping only comes at God's appointed time. It's not always as short and sweet and cut to the chase as we would like it to be. You reap what you sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow. And of course, we understand the reality that you reap later than you sow. We'll reap in due season. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Beginning in verse 10, the Bible says, and so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city, where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Man, we certainly can see that in our society, can't we? We see the cogs of justice in our nation moving so slowly that much sin is accomplished in the meantime. And as God's people, sometimes we can become disheartened. But notice what it says in verse 12. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, even though he's done it all his life, and it seems as if he's gotten away with it, notice the next phrase, yet surely I know that it shall be well, that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. The principle here tonight is this: God is in control and is a rewarder of the wicked and a rewarder of the just. But it takes time. Young person, if you've made a commitment to give your life to the Lord, I commend you for that. If you've never made that decision, you ought to give it some consideration. If you've given your life to the Lord and committed your life to do whatever it is that God would have you to do, I commend you for that. But I also encourage you, don't get weary as those commitments get a little bit harder. Don't get weary in well-doing, because those things are going to take some time before you see results. Maybe you've made a commitment to read your Bible more consistently this year. And that's a good New Year's resolution every year. And now I'm going to read my Bible. One of the requirements of our summer internship is for Brother James to read his Bible through this summer. He's got a lot of reading to do. He already got started on it ahead of time. He cheated a little bit, but I'll let it slide. Let it slide. I mean, maybe you've made a commitment to read your Bible more consistently this year, and it's hard to establish that routine. It's going to take some time to reap the spiritual harvest of such a change. Maybe the Lord has convicted you as you've considered the scriptures in different areas. Maybe it's right here in chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, and you begin to study what God expects of a Christian in the areas of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, and all of those things, and you begin to become unsatisfied with where you're at in the growth process. I encourage you, be faithful and be patient, because there will be a day of reaping if we faint not. You know, this year, I planted my garden on May 1st. I checked the weather and took a gamble that the weatherman was correct, which is a great gamble these days. And I planted my garden on May 1st, which is a little bit earlier than Mother's Day. I know that's what all the old-timers say, don't plant before Mother's Day, you're just asking for trouble, right? But I did it, and I was successful. But guess how many tomatoes I've eaten? None. Right? And guess how many squash we fried up in the skillet? None. Guess how many sugar snap peas I've crisped off the vine and ate? None. Guess how many cucumbers? None. What am I saying? I'm saying it takes time. It takes time. We planted 2 years ago, Moe's, our son, for his birthday, wanted a cherry tree. We made sure to get the one that's self-pollinating and all of that, and we planted the tree and expected that in that first year we'd maybe get a cherry or two. We got nothing. The deer came and really did a number on it, and that's probably stunted its growth a little bit, but we got nothing. This year we're thinking, all right, now's the year. We put up those little things that light and flash and keep the deer away, and guess how many cherries we've gotten so far? None. And I don't see a single fruit that has borne this year. And we planted some apple trees this year. I don't expect to get anything off of them, obviously. But you know what we've got to do in the meantime? We've got a lot of watering. We've got a lot of simple tasks. And if we're patient, and if we don't get frustrated, and if I don't accidentally run into them with the lawnmower, maybe one day we'll see some fruit. But you know, there are many fruit trees that take years before they produce a harvest of any kind. And we understand that. We know that. We almost chuckle at the idea, well, of course you're not going to go, right? That's just obvious. But yet when it comes to spiritual matters, we think that as soon as we do a good deed there, we should immediately reap a harvest. But that's not how it works in God's economy. In fact, many times when we set out and make decision to serve God in an area or to honor God in an area of our life, it there's a ripple effect. We've spent the past years or maybe our entire life living in a way that is sowing to the flesh. And we think just because we've changed, and that change is right, that change is God-honoring, just because we've made the change that immediately we should see the result. And sometimes there are results that are very soon, and there is a joy even in obedience. But what happens is that usually there's a period of time between sowing to the flesh and then repenting and sowing in the Spirit. This next period of time really is continuing to reap the harvest that we've sowed from years past. There's the consequences of our previous sowing to the flesh that have to come in. Those ripples have to make it to the shore and deal with those consequences. And through that, consistently being obedient to sow to the Spirit to then see the results. And so I encourage you, when it comes to your faithfulness to the Lord, when it comes to the different aspects, and I trust the Holy Spirit can push this into each and every one of our lives and apply these things. But when it comes to serving God and sowing spiritual decisions and sowing obedience, let me encourage you, be patient. Be in it for the long haul. I know as a church, we're a church plant. We're always going to be a church plant, I think. We're just going to keep on planting, right? I heard a church planter say we started from scratch and we're still scratching. I like that. That sounds about right. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, we can do all the right things. We can knock on doors. We can invite our friends and family. We can keep sowing, and we don't always see the fruit. and we can get weary. We can get tired. We can get frustrated, and we could even throw in the towel and quit. But if we're faithful, if we don't become weary in well-doing, we will reap. So how do you know that? Because God says it so.